Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
I'm going to present a challenge to you. The challenge is that you read the entire book of Proverbs in 1 month. And because Proverbs has 31 chapters, it makes it very convenient and very easy to read one chapter a day, and you'll complete the book in 1 month. Why am I challenging you to do this? Well, I trust that you'll discern the answer to that question by the end of this sermon. The author of Proverbs is identified very clearly in the first verse of this book, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we're told two things about Solomon in verse 1. First, we're told that he was the son of David. And second, we're told that Solomon was the king of Israel. And of course, David was the king of Israel as well. Solomon succeeded his father on the throne of Israel. And so this is a similarity that both men shared. They were both kings of Israel. And they both were kings of Israel for 40 years. But the similarities don't stop there. David and Solomon were both contributing authors to the Bible. David, as you know, wrote many of the Psalms. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And there are even more similarities between these men. David and Solomon both cooperated in building the first temple. David designed the temple. He collected the gold and the silver for the temple, and then he passed these things along to Solomon, who actually oversaw the construction of the temple according to the plans that had been given to him by his father. But it's here that a significant difference is observed between David and Solomon. David first conceived of the idea to build a temple for the Lord before Solomon was even born. And because David loved the Lord, he wanted to honor the Lord by building a glorious temple for the Lord. But God sent the prophet Nathan to David to tell him that David could not build the temple, but that his son, who was not even born yet, would build the temple. And so David was obedient to the Lord in this regard. He received this counsel from Nathan as being counsel from the Lord, and David was obedient. He didn't try to do what God forbid him to do. Instead, David drew up the plans, he gathered many of the supplies for the temple, and then he patiently waited for his son Solomon to be born, and then to grow up, and then to become king, and then to eventually accomplish the construction of the temple. And when that day finally came, the day where David handed over this project to Solomon, David said to him, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days.'" Now we learn from this that God made a distinction between David and Solomon. David was a man of war. He had shed much blood, the Lord says. Solomon was a man of rest. God granted Israel peace and quietness under Solomon's reign. And this difference between David and Solomon extends to more than just their roles in building the temple. It's something that we notice even in the books of the Bible that each of these men wrote. Consider this. The Psalms that David wrote are largely characterized as cries of deliverance from evil. They teach us how to call upon God when our enemy is pursuing us. They teach us how to find refuge in the Lord when we're under duress. They teach us how God never leaves us or forsakes us, how he is beside us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Solomon's writings are of a different nature. The Song of Solomon is about the intimacy shared between a husband and a wife. Ecclesiastes is a philosophical book about the true meaning of life, and Proverbs is a practical book about acquiring wisdom and walking in it. When you contemplate the differences between David's writings and Solomon's writings, it's evident that David wrote within the context of warfare and hostility, while Solomon wrote within the context of peace and quietness. David wrote about dealing with enemies and grief, while Solomon wrote about acquiring wisdom and learning. And both of these are necessary for the Christian life. As the people of God, we have seasons of grief when we are able to draw heavily upon the comfort of David's Psalms. And then we have seasons of peace when we're able to apply ourselves to acquiring wisdom and understanding. And yet, is this what we actually do? During the different seasons of life, do you actually make use of the appropriate parts of the Bible? When pain and affliction come our way, we're usually pretty good about turning to God's word for his comfort. But when times of peace and quiet are experienced, are we equally diligent in applying God's instruction to our lives? Are we equally diligent in pursuing growth and maturity and increasing in wisdom? There's a principle here that we should not miss. I think this principle is actually very aptly illustrated in a letter John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail. And the letter was written in 1780 while John Adams was on a diplomatic assignment in Paris. And so Adams, in this letter, is reminding his wife why he's doing what he's doing, why he's away from her in a foreign country, why there's so much hardship they're enduring in their life. John Adams wrote, "The science of government, it is my duty to study, more than all other sciences, the arts of legislation and administration and negotiation ought to take the place of, indeed exclude, in a manner, all other arts. I must study politics and war, that our sons may have liberty to study mathematics and philosophy. Our sons ought to study mathematics and philosophy, geography and natural history and naval architecture, navigation, commerce, and agriculture, in order to give their children a right to study painting, poetry, music, architecture, statuary, tapestry, and porcelain." What John Adams is acknowledging here is that the circumstances of his life determined what he studied. Because he lived during a revolution, he needed to focus on studying warfare and politics and negotiation. And we might say that John Adams' life was similar to King David's life in the sense that they were both involved in warfare. They were both involved in warfare to the degree that it determined how they spent the days of their lives. And yet what Adams is telling his wife is that warfare is not going to last forever. His expectations were that that peace would soon follow. He anticipated that his sons would enjoy that peace, just like Solomon enjoyed the peace that was accomplished by King David's military conquests. And this is the principle that I'm calling your attention to. The circumstances in which we live our lives have a heavy influence upon what we focus our attention on. The circumstances in which we live have a heavy influence upon what we focus our attention on, what we do with ourselves. For King David and for John Adams, their circumstances made them focus on war and politics. For King Solomon and Adams' sons, their circumstances permitted them to focus on matters of wisdom and mathematics and philosophy. The same is true for all of our lives, for your life. During times of grief and stress, God gave you the writings of David. And these can be a comfort to you. These can give you assurance in your grief. They direct you to the fountain of God's goodness and love and his sustaining grace so that you can persevere through the trials and hardships that are upon you. And during times of peace and quiet, God gave you Solomon's writings. These provide you with wisdom and guidance and knowledge. They train you to live in righteousness. They direct you to the Lord as a source of all wisdom. And so I return to the question I posed a few minutes ago. When pain and affliction come our way, we are usually pretty good about turning to God and seeking his comfort. But when we are experiencing times of peace and prosperity and quietness, are you equally diligent in applying God's instruction to your life so that you can grow in maturity and increase in wisdom? That's the question. It's during these times of peace and quiet and prosperity that you should be applying yourself to the things Solomon has written in the book of Proverbs. It's during times of peace and quiet and prosperity that you have the liberty, the freedom, the privilege to study the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's during these times that you ought to be equipping yourself with the knowledge and wisdom of God in order that, because you know that, you will be dealing with pain and affliction at some point in your life. Sooner or later, you know that pain and affliction and hardship are going to manifest themselves in your life. And so it's during the times of peace and quietness and prosperity that you've been given the grace to prepare yourselves for those things, to equip yourselves with the knowledge and wisdom necessary to navigate righteously those hardships that you know are going to come upon you. Now realize that when I say that the Psalms of David are written for times of grief and affliction and the wisdom literature of Solomon is written for times of peace and quiet and prosperity, I'm not saying that the wisdom literature of Solomon has no profit when you're experiencing grief and affliction, and nor am I saying that the Psalms of David are unable to teach you wisdom and increase your understanding. I'm merely speaking in generalities here. Because of the nature and origin of the Psalms, they are highly suitable for those times when we are in affliction. And because of the nature and origin of the Proverbs, they are highly suitable for those times when we are at peace. But regardless of your life circumstances, you should be spending every day in the Word of God. Yet this is exactly what we are often so negligent of. We're good at spending time in the Word of God when we're experiencing affliction, but when life is peaceful and things are going good for us, we often neglect the study of God's Word. And this to our own fault, to our own harm. For when grief and affliction eventually make their way into our lives, which they always do, many of us will be caught off guard. We're caught off guard because we haven't been preparing ourselves for dealing with these hardships through the wisdom and understanding that God has given to us in the wisdom literature. It should not be this way. Now consider what the scriptures tell us about Solomon's wisdom. 1 Kings 4:29 says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sands on the seashore. If this is true, if Solomon was this wise, then why would anyone neglect to be instructed by such wisdom? 1 Kings 4:30 says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Again, if this is true, then why would anyone neglect to be instructed by such wisdom? 1 Kings 4:34 says that people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. People of all nations came, they traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 9:23 says that all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. So if Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt to the point where the people of all the nations and all the kings of the earth pursued Solomon in order to hear the wisdom that God had put in his mind, then why would we not pursue the same wisdom, which is the wisdom that's recorded for us here in the book of Proverbs? Why would we neglect this? Notice who the book of Proverbs is written to. It's not written only to intellectuals. It's not written only to academics who like to ponder philosophical little truisms. Solomon tells us in verses 2-6 that every type of person can benefit from Proverbs. Every type of person, whether they're simple or prudent or understanding or wise, every person can benefit from the book of Proverbs. Every person who takes the time to study these Proverbs will benefit from them. In what ways, you ask? Well, Solomon answers that question in those first verses as well. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, he writes in verse 2. That we are wise in our dealings, that we live righteously, and that we exercise justice, he writes in verse 3. That the simple may attain prudence, he writes in verse 4. That the youth may attain knowledge and discretion. That the wise may increase in learning. That even though we may know certain information in our heads, we still require guidance from God to know how to apply this information to the various circumstances in which we live. So Solomon writes that this in verse 5, that this is what the book of Proverbs will equip us to do. And this is why I'm challenging you to read through the book of Proverbs in a month. There's a treasure trove of wisdom in this book for everybody. For the wise amongst us, for the understanding amongst us, for the youth amongst us, for the simple amongst us. Everybody can benefit from the instruction contained in this book. But notice that I said everybody can benefit from the instruction contained in this book. And while it's true that the youth and the simple and the wise and the understanding will all benefit from reading the wisdom and instruction of Solomon with faith, there's one classification of person, Solomon says, will not benefit from this wisdom and instruction. And that is the fool. According to verse 7, the fool will not benefit from Solomon's wisdom and instruction, which is God's wisdom and instruction, because the fool despises wisdom and instruction, it says. That's just another way of saying the fool rejects wisdom and instruction. And one of the things I hope you can appreciate about the book of Proverbs is that Solomon does not pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. Instead, he's candidly honest with the things that he says. So when it comes to describing the person who rejects wisdom and understanding, Solomon just flat out says that person is a fool. He's a fool. So, dear friend, the question I ask you is, are you a fool? Consider this question carefully. Using Solomon's definition of a fool, are you a fool? Now, answer this question in the privacy of your mind, but I ask you to remain open to having your answer challenged as I introduce some factors that may or may not have been initially considered when you answered that question in your mind. If you answered the question that yes, you agree that you are a fool, then that's actually a good sign in a way. It's a good sign because recognizing and admitting that you are a fool is a critical step to being delivered from being a fool. If, in fact, you're willing to repent to God for having despised his wisdom and instruction, then that's an indication that God has already delivered you from being a fool. Right? So I would go so far as to say that the person who just answered the question, yes, I'm a fool, is not really a fool at all, but was formerly a fool, delivered by God from his foolishness. But if you answer to my question is no, I'm not a fool, what if you're quite confident that you're not a fool, and so you're answering, no, I'm not a fool? Well, if this is the case, then let me ask a follow-up question. Does a fool know that he or she is a fool? My understanding is that fools do not know that they are fools. The Bible describes fools as those who are wise in their own eyes, meaning that they have an inflated view of themselves. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. So if you ask a fool if he's a fool, he will always say no. Therefore, this question isn't really that helpful. A better question to ask is whether you're willing and eager to receive wisdom and instruction. When a God-ordained authority speaks wisdom and instruction into your life, are you willing and eager to receive that wisdom and instruction? To accept that wisdom and instruction? To follow that wisdom and instruction? To implement the wisdom and instruction into your life? Joyfully, obediently to God? Or do you despise God's wisdom and instruction? Do you reject it? Do you rebel against it, thinking you know better? And remember, God's wisdom and instruction comes through his ordained authorities on this earth, because a fool may fool himself in saying, well, if God says it, yeah, but when so-and-so says it, no, I'm not going to receive that. But if what so-and-so is saying is what God says, then you're in essence disagreeing with God. How you answer these questions is a much better indicator of whether or not you're a fool. If your life reveals a pattern of rejecting the wisdom and instruction of your parents, then that's a strong indicator that you might be a fool. In the very next verse, Proverbs 1 verse 8, Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Now, why do you think this commandment to obey the instruction of your father and mother comes directly, immediately, after the warning that fools despise wisdom and instruction? Do you think that there's a connection between verse 7 and verse 8? Do you think Solomon knows young people have a propensity for being foolish? That they have a propensity to despise the wisdom and instruction that comes from their parents? This inquiry is not only for young people, though. Wives, if your life reveals a pattern of rejecting the wisdom and instruction of your husband, then that's a strong indicator that you might be a fool. Husbands, if your life reveals a pattern of rejecting the wisdom and instruction of your church elders, then that's a strong indication that you might be a fool. When a person displays a pattern of rejecting the wisdom and instruction of the righteous authorities that God has placed in their life, whatever those authorities are. I just gave a few examples of parents, husbands, elders. But God has put authorities in all areas of life. And when those authorities, those righteous authorities, are delivering the wisdom and instruction of God, and you have a pattern of rejecting that, then this is what Solomon is referring to as a fool. And if you want to argue the point of what I'm saying, then your argument is not really with me, it's with God. Because it's the inspired word of God that identifies a fool as a person who despises wisdom and instruction. And so if you are arguing the point, you're arguing with the word of God. And let me point out then that your arguing is more evidence that you are a fool, because only a fool would think that he knows better than God. And if these words are uncomfortably hitting close to home, let me suggest that the Holy Spirit might be exposing your sin to you. Don't ignore or suppress that conviction of guilt, for that would only compound your sin. That would make matters worse. Instead, seek forgiveness of your sins through the name of Jesus Christ. That is the wise response. That's the response of faith. And that begins, that brings us back to the situation that I described earlier, where the fool repent of his foolishness, and that act of repentance, that acknowledgement of his own foolishness, is actually the indication that he's no longer a fool, but that he's been delivered from being a fool. That's the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel was given for fools, to redeem fools from their foolishness. And if you take up the challenge to read through the entire book of Proverbs, you're going to see that identifying the foolishness of the fool is a common theme throughout this book. As you read through all 31 chapters, you're going to see Solomon repetitively contrasting the wise with the fool, the man who is wise with the man who is a fool. For example, Solomon describes how the wise knows when to keep his mouth shut while the fool does not. He describes how the wise steers clear of the immoral woman while the fool does not. He describes how the wise spends his days in productive labor while the fool sits idle during the day. Solomon describes how the wise stewards his finances according to righteous principles while the fool spends carelessly. He describes how the fool how the wise avoids strife while the fool entangles himself in quarrels. Solomon describes how the wise take pleasure in righteousness while the fool takes pleasure in doing wrong. How the wise quietly holds back his anger while the fool gives full vent to his anger. How the wise can overlook an insult while the fool feels compelled to make an issue out of it. How the wise sees evil and steers clear of it, while the fool rushes confidently into transgression. How the wise can graciously receive a rebuke, while the fool becomes defensive and angry. So throughout this book, Solomon is clearly promoting wisdom above foolishness. But there's something profound about how this wisdom is actually acquired. According to verse 7 of our sermon text, it begins with fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the phrase Solomon uses here, the fear of the Lord, has puzzled a lot of Christians because many of us don't really know what this means, to fear the Lord. On the surface, it sounds like Solomon is saying that we need to be afraid of God. But that's not the sense in which the word fear is being used here. To illustrate the type of fear that Solomon is referring to, think about the time that Jesus spoke to the roaring waves and all of a sudden the winds and the sea were all calm. How did the disciples respond when they witnessed this event? Mark 4, verse 41 says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The fear that the disciples experienced on this occasion was the realization that they were in the presence of a person so powerful that he could command the wind and the sea and they would obey him. So it wasn't that they were afraid that Jesus was going to harm them. They weren't cowering away from Jesus as if he was going to somehow injure them. The fear they experienced was reverential awe. It was the mouth-dropping type of wonder and admiration and marvel and respect that comes from the discovery that you are now in the presence of somebody with who has great power and magnificence. But then there's even more to it than that. To fear the Lord also has something to do with loving God. Loving God and wanting to draw closer to God. Psalm 130 speaks of this. It describes how God's wonderful work of redemption in our lives evokes fear in us. Listen as I read verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 130. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now, once again, this is not talking about being afraid of God. It's not describing the fear that God is going to do something terrible to you. The fear that's being described here is our affectionate response to God that develops supernaturally within our hearts because he has forgiven us, because he has redeemed us. It's to esteem God for his goodness. It's to admire God for his compassion. It's to love him because he first loved you. It's to be grateful for his saving grace. It's to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ for rescuing you from your own sin and from the misery that you had created in your own life. And it's to praise God for putting godly people in your life who love and care for you to the degree that they speak God's wisdom and instruction to you even when you rebel against it. That is what it means to fear the Lord. That's what it means to fear God. So when Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge, what he's saying is that God is the source of all truth, and in order for us to acquire that truth, we need to love him and have faith in him. We need to be redeemed in him. God is a fountainhead from where all wisdom, instruction, and knowledge originate. And so unless a person fears God, that is, unless a person experientially knows the Lord and worships him as the triune God, then that person knows nothing as he ought to know it. Any so-called knowledge that person thinks that he has will eventually prove to be foolishness. Such knowledge puffs up. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So this is why Colossians 2 verse 3 tells us that all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge are hidden in Christ. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, same word Solomon uses, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ. To be hidden doesn't mean that we can't find them, that there's something mysterious. No, to be hidden means that they're not readily accessible to everybody. But for those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ, these things have been revealed. In Christ, wisdom and knowledge are discovered. Paul describes the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says that people who do not possess the Holy Spirit reject the truth of God and consider it foolishness. Paul goes on to say that it's impossible for such a person to have true understanding. Why? Because true and genuine understanding are only attained by means of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. So when we read Solomon's words about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, we need to interpret this in the context of a person's relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to understand that what Solomon is ultimately teaching here in Proverbs 1:7 is that the only person who's really capable of acquiring true knowledge and wisdom is the person who loves the Father, has faith in the Lord Jesus, and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a hard saying for some people to embrace because it leads us to the inescapable conclusion that there are billions of people, and some of them very close and dear to us, who think that they're wise, but they're really fools. They think that they have it all figured out, but because they don't fear the Lord, they cannot possess true knowledge, true wisdom, and true understanding. And this gives us a new appreciation for the contrast Solomon is making between the wise and the fool. The wise is the person who fears the Lord, meaning it's the person to whom wisdom and knowledge have been revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the person who has understanding because the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of Christ to him. Conversely, the fool is a person who does not fear the Lord, which means wisdom and knowledge remain hidden from him. This is the person who is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and therefore he despises wisdom and instruction of the Lord. So when I asked earlier whether you are a fool, what I was really asking is whether you fear the Lord. I was really asking whether you possess faith in Jesus as your Savior. I was really asking whether the Holy Spirit indwells you and reveals the mind of Christ to you. There are many people in this world who say with their lips that Jesus is their Savior, but they openly contradict that testimony by their regular pattern of rejecting godly wisdom and instruction. They despise wisdom and instruction. They have a regular pattern of despising wisdom and instruction. And these are the people Solomon classifies as fools. Now, we've already acknowledged that if you ask a fool whether he's a fool, he'll always say no, because a fool doesn't know that he's a fool. So the better question to ask is, do you despise wisdom and instruction? Do you habitually reject the wise and godly instruction of the authorities that God has placed in your life? You may think you already know the answer to this question, and maybe you do. I don't doubt many of you do. But if you want to be absolutely sure, then let the Word of God do its work upon your heart. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So if you read through the entire book of Proverbs over the next month, I assure you that it will pierce to the division of your soul and spirit, and that it will reveal the thoughts and intents of your heart to you. And I assure you that you will know with all certainty whether you are wise or whether you are a fool, because that's what the Word of God does. And if you prove to be wise, which I certainly hope you do, then thank the Lord for revealing himself to you and giving you his saving grace. Continue in your study of God's Word, not neglecting it in times of peace and quietness, for it's during these times of peace and quietness that you're able to prepare for the more difficult times. That's what wise people do. But if you prove to be a fool, then thank the Lord that he has revealed your foolishness to you. Thank the Lord that he has opened your eyes to your foolishness, that you can say, yes, I am a fool. And then ask him to give you the faith to repent of your sins, which would include the sin of despising his wisdom and instruction. Call upon him in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved from your foolishness. You will be a former fool who is now wise. And as I said before, Solomon's writings are hard-hitting. They are brutally honest. But that's exactly what we need, because when it comes to matters of eternal life and eternal damnation, we don't need anybody to be beating around the bush with us. We need the clear and concise truth to confront us in unambiguous terms. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply these truths to your heart and to your mind, so that you will truly fear the Lord. If you are not already fearing him, that you will begin to fear him and to eagerly receive his wisdom and his instruction. May this be true of each and every one of us.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.